Looking at Jesus' farewell discourse from the end of John's Gospel. He's passing on some key instructions to his disciples, so it's no surprise that there is so much of value in it. Indeed, as I was preparing, I reckon in just this passage there are at least four different significant topics. It turns out that I've picked a different one than Andrew preached on this morning, so those of you who are here this morning will be pleased at that. And I'm only going to preach on one of those as well, which will please some and maybe disappoint others. And Herbie, it's a completely different sermon than the one that you heard at Southrop this morning, so you're blessed as well. Well, a few years ago, in the first week of my ordination training, all of the new students were asked to talk to the college chaplain. Amongst other things, she asked me about my prayer life. Well, I was rather embarrassed and said, well, that it wasn't great. Certainly not nearly as strong as it had been at some points in the past. She nodded sympathetically, and after we talked some more, she revealed that no one amongst the students had told her anything much different. Our future church leaders didn't find it easy. I think that's both worrying and encouraging at the same time. And since then, I found few people that describe prayer as both easy and a joy. More frequently, I hear questions like this. When I pray, how do I know that God is listening? Why doesn't God seem to answer my prayers? Or how can I be confident that I'm asking for the right things? Well, we're going to look together at the end of our passage from verses 12 on. It can help us with these important questions about Christian prayer. But as we start, it would seem most appropriate to pray that God would help us. So let's pray. May I speak in the name of the Father, that we all may speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we heard this read, I wonder if you spotted what to me certainly are a couple of surprises. The first in verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and, in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. How can it be that we will do greater works than the Son of God himself? Well, I hope this story may help a little. During the fighting in the Pacific in World War II, a sailor on a United States submarine developed acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. No use. The pharmacist's mate had basic medical training, and it was he who watched the seaman's temperature rise to an alarming 106 degrees. The man's only hope was an operation, and soon. The mate told him nervously, "I've watched doctors do it. I think I could. What do you say?" The sailor agreed. So in the tiny wardroom, the patient was stretched out on a table underneath a floodlight. The mate and assisting officers, dressed in reversed pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the boat steady. The cook boiled water to sterilize the instruments, and alcohol was drained from the torpedoes as the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons kept the muscles open. It took the mate a full 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last catgut stitch was sewed just as the last drops of ether ran out. But 13 days later, the patient was back at work. Removing an appendix, it's routine surgery. Nothing newsworthy about it. But that particular operation was magnificent, because the surgery was done not by a trained surgeon in a modern operating theatre, but by an almost untrained man under the most difficult of circumstances. Because of this, this was truly a great work. Healing the sick, freeing the captive, bringing life to the spiritually dead. These were all things that Jesus did easily. All things that we can do as well. But how can that be? Because last time I checked, none of us seems particularly divine. Well, the answer comes at the end of the verse, because Jesus says we will do these things because I am going to the Father. A few verses later, Jesus continues and says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Jesus goes away so that the Holy Spirit can come and empower all believers, not just those alive in the Jerusalem area then. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you do have all the divine help that you need. Thus, you can do all the same works as Jesus. And there is a sense in which they are greater works because of the humble weakness of his instruments. Jesus brought healing, freedom, and life. That same power is yours to use. Don't waste the opportunity. Well, the second surprise comes in the next verse, verse 13. Jesus will do anything that we ask. Well, I wonder what we've prayed for in life. I wonder, have we prayed for a larger house, a lottery win, great exam results for the children? Or just as we were talking about earlier as we came in, to find the house keys. When Jesus says he will do anything that we ask, isn't he encouraging that sort of that big prayer, that rather selfish prayer? Well, of course, you spotted, didn't you? There is a condition attached. He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The all-important phrase, "in my name," doesn't, of course, just mean adding "in the name of Jesus" to anything that we might think of, however stupid or selfish or hurtful. The name, after all, as in many cultures, reveals something of the character. On the TV news, sometimes we see demonstrations with protesters waving banners. One type of banner says, "Not in my name." The protester saying, "You may be doing this, but don't think I agree with it, or would ever choose to do it if I had the decision." Our name and our character are connected. So praying in Jesus' name then means that as we get to know Jesus better, so we find ourselves drawn into his life, his love, his sense of purpose, that we will see things more his way. We'll then begin to see what needs doing, what we should be aiming at within our life, and what resources we need to do it. As we say daily in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And when we then ask, it will be in Jesus' name and to his glory, and through that to the glory of the Father himself. But when we understand all this, it doesn't mean that we should go the other way and go soft on that rather marvellous word, anything. He said it, and he means it. So again, don't waste the opportunity. Through prayer, we can achieve great things. That's why we gather here regularly, every Wednesday morning, for example, for prayer, and at the Vicarage on the first Monday evening of the month. Please come and join your Amen to our prayers for Christ Church and our community. That encourages us to be bolder in what we ask for. Because it is, as it is said, God is more ready to give than we are to ask. So let's return to those questions I started with and to see what we can say now to each one. How do I know that God is listening? Well, we know that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, Abba, Father." That's a promise that God, Abba, Father, is listening. And he strengthens that promise in this passage. Because we can't do whatever, he can't do whatever we ask unless he is listening to us. So, whether we feel like he's listening to us or not, we can and should trust his various promises that he is always listening. The next question was, how can I be confident that I'm asking for the right things? Or put it a different way, am I asking for things in line with God's will for me or for others? Well, you know that traffic lights have three colours, three states, don't they? They indicate stop, wait, and go. Like them, God can answer prayers in three ways. No, not yet, as well as the yes. So let's give some examples. If you ask for great profits in business, God may well say no, if in his wisdom he knows that wealth will simply become an idol for you. If you were to ask for healing for a friend or relative, the answer may well be not yet. For in God's deeper plans, which we can't see in advance, he often brings great faith and growth in Christian maturity through sickness and suffering. Out of darkness, light. But if you ask for something that's always in line with God's will, because the Bible teaches it, then the answer will be yes. So, praying for more wisdom is a yes. Praying for God's kingdom to be more built in this place is a yes. Praying, to borrow a phrase from the chorister's prayer, grant that what we sing with our lips we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts we may show forth in our lives. That's a yes. The last question was, why doesn't God seem to answer my prayers? Well, maybe it's because so often it's only the yes that we recognise as an answered prayer. But the no or the not yet is an answer as well. Maybe just not the one that we want. But in time, though, as we come to trust God more, we'll see why all those answers are for our good. I know that some of you have been praying the same good prayer, entirely in line with God's will, for decades. That's praying for loved ones to come to know and trust God for themselves. I've been praying that way for years myself. We are to be like the persistent widow in the parable, waiting for the not yet to turn to yes. So I'll conclude with this question. How is your prayer life doing? Well, be encouraged. Whatever state it's in, be encouraged to go further with God's design, which is to pray with power and confidence to the Father through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And let's ask for his help to do that right now. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' instruction and promises. We thank you for his gift of the Holy Spirit, your essential spiritual life support. Help us to pray bigger prayers for your church and your community, and to pray in line with your will for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.